All right, so again, we are finishing up our series in 1 Thessalonians. We've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians because we are a new church. The Thessalonian church, the Thessalonica church, was a brand new church. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they went into Thessalonica and preached the gospel, and a bunch of people got saved, and they started a church. And pretty early on in that time, they suffered persecution, and Paul and Silas and Timothy had to leave. But after they left, God continued to multiply that work in that church. And it didn't take long, as the Bible tells us, both in Thessalonians and in Acts, that God multiplied that work outside of Thessalonica. And that church grew very quickly and started to make an impact on the cities around us. And that's our desire. We want to see God move in us to the point where we are reproducing ourselves in other people. And I've been saying this every time, and I'm going to say it again because I believe it's true. You know, a lot of times as a church plant, we try to get to this point where we're just getting past survival stage. We just got to survive. But if that's our only goal, that's not a big enough goal for God. God is way beyond just surviving. You know, God wants to use us in this church and all the gospel preaching churches in the Milwaukee area for his glory, for much greater things. But we also don't want to just get into the idea that, hey, once we get to this point, we've arrived. Once we get to the point where we have our own building, or where we have this outreach ministry, or this small group ministry, or this, and now we don't want to get there, okay? Because we won't arrive until we end up in heaven forever in eternity. We want to continue to push forward, continue to make disciples, and push people out. And we do that by being healthy ourselves and then reproducing. That reproducing happens when we invest in other people and disciple one-on-one. That reproduction happens when we send out missionaries to go to other places. That reproduction happens when we plant other churches, even in our own city. And that's our goal. We want to have that big vision from the very beginning. And that's exactly what the church in Thessalonica was doing. And so we've been kind of going through that. And we're coming to the end today. And Paul's kind of ending up. He had sent, you know, Timothy out afterwards to kind of do a little recon for him and connect with the church again. And he came back with a really good testimony with just a few things they need to work on. And we're wrapping up the things this morning that Timothy was telling them they needed to work on, and that Paul was writing back to them that Timothy brought. And so he's this morning dealing with the roles of a healthy church. Church. Now, I was going to use another sports analogy, and then my wife publicly rebuked me in front of her family and said, Jesse, you really need to be more creative and use something other than sports. So I'm going to do my best here. But, you know, it's really hard when you get it to be a part of an organization or a team or a job. You learn the mission, you figure out what you're trying to do, but then you don't really understand your role. You don't really understand what you're supposed to do. Most of us have been in that situation to some circumstance, you know, whether it's been a job or a project maybe that you've been on, or maybe in school you've been a part of a team of people that are supposed to be working on something, but you don't really know your defined role, and you don't really know what you're supposed to do. You don't know how much freedom you really have. And it's really frustrating. You know, I remember one of the first times I led a missions trip myself, where I was the leader, and I had a bunch of leaders that were under me, and I thought everybody kind of knew what they were doing. I didn't really know what I was doing. I was like 24 at the time, and now the 24-year-olds don't know what they're doing, but I didn't, and I didn't really define anybody's role, and I didn't really, you know, I just figured everybody kind of could figure it out. Like, I'd give them a lot of freedom, and it'd be really good, and, you know, you're here, and you're here, and go do your job. But halfway through the week, I had about 10 leaders who were just like frustrated at me, and I could not figure out why. Well, it was because they had no idea what they were supposed to be doing. They didn't know how much freedom they had with the jobs they were given. They didn't exactly know how to minister to the students that they were over as a student trip. They didn't, and I realized I hadn't defined anything for them, and I really had to grow in that area. And, you know, a lot of us have experienced that before, where we don't completely understand our role. And, you know, that's exactly what was happening in the church in Thessalonica. Okay, they were a new church. They were still trying to figure this out. And so they were trying to learn the roles that God has given them. And the more that we understand the different roles that God has put together in his church, the more we can work for his glory. You understand your own roles. You understand the roles of people around you. You understand the goals that we have that we're reaching for. And it will help produce a healthy church. And so we need to understand our roles. To be a healthy church, we need to understand the roles that God designed and live in them. Now, if you go to the very end of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul gives a personal greeting. I'm going to deal with these real quick, and then we can move, we're going to move back, because I just want to, you know. So we go over these verses, but then I'm not going to teach on them again. Paul says in verse 25, brothers, pray for us. Okay, we just did that. We were praying. Pray for one another. Just, you know, pray for us. Greet all brothers with a holy kiss. We did a holy handshake earlier today. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to the brothers. We've been doing that the last couple weeks. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Okay, that's Paul's greeting, or leaving, I guess. We covered it. Now we'll go back to verse 12. And Paul puts those in there because he does want a personal greeting. It's important for us to understand that he is personally greeting other people, and that's good for us to remember. So when we do that greeting time during the service and at the end, you know, understand you do what Paul does. But let's look at in verse 12 of chapter 5. He says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, and always seek to do good to the one or to one another and to everyone. So the first point that Paul brings out is that we need community roles to help us function as God's people. We need community roles to help us function as God's people. As a church, if we are going to be a healthy, reproducing church, if we're going to minister to other people, it's going to be because you and I understand what God has called us to do. And it's going to be because we understand what God has called us to do together. And when Paul is writing the church, he kind of deals with three areas. He talks to the church body in relationship to the leadership. He talks to the leadership in relationship to the people of the church. And in the last part, he talks to the church as a whole. This is what you're all supposed to be doing. But he does it in an open book manner. He does it so that everybody can see it, so that everybody kind of understands what's going on. So even as he's talking to the leadership, the church body can learn from that. And even as he's talking to the church body, the leadership can learn from that. And he's doing it in an open letter. Say, hey, you need to know these things. Okay, this is how you organize yourself. And the first thing he says is that we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over in the Lord and admonish you. Okay, so he's talking to the church body about church leadership. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on. It was an early church, and Paul had to leave, and so he probably assigned leadership to specific people. And as they were trying to lead, you know, probably the body of the church didn't always like what was going on. So they were kind of figuring out, what did this mean? How does this work out? And so Paul is calling the church in Thessalonica to respect the leadership that God had put in place. He's saying, respect your leaders. Choose to put yourself under them. That word respect is not like a demand. So he's not sitting here and being like, you have to do this. It's a respectful request. And it says that Paul's like, you know, saying, listen, if you're going to be a part of this church, you have to choose to put yourself under those people who God has put in leadership. Okay, well, what are those people? Well, he gives kind of three qualifications. He says those who labor among you. Okay, those who work hard to make this happen. You should be able to easily see that people who are, you know, given the responsibility of making sure that the church is happening, not the building or the Sunday morning service, but the actual work of the church, caring for one another, building up the body, discipling each other, growing in worship, growing in our own spiritual disciplines. Who is keeping track of all of those things? Those who labor for those who labor among you, are over you in the Lord. Okay, that is those who are or have a spiritual authority or pastoral care. Okay, the people that God has assigned to do the caring of each other's souls, the one who works specifically to care for people. That's not just the pastor. Okay, that's not just my role. There's a lot of different people, and I'll kind of cover that in a minute. But those that God has chosen to help do the shepherding work of people's souls. So those who have the spiritual authority, the pastoral care, and those who admonish well. He says those who admonish you. That's a sense of not afraid to correct, but does it lead to embitterment? And that's the ability to be able to come alongside of somebody and say, hey, brother, you're not doing so well in this area. Let me show you these things. These are some steps I need you, you know, I think you could take to grow. That not afraid to be able to say the hard things, but in a way that's not always confrontational. You know, a lot of us see what's wrong. Like most of us can like hang out with somebody for a little bit. Like you could come over to my house and watch me for an hour. Most of you could probably figure out some things that I really need to work on. And most of us, you know, it's not hard. Oh, I see that. But it's the ability then to be able to see those things and admonish one another in a way that encourages growth and doesn't discourage growth. It's admonishing one another. And so he's saying that's what the leadership is supposed to do. And he says, esteem them highly, very highly in love because of their work. Okay. That's the idea of seeing that leadership in a loving understanding. Now, I was an associate pastor for over 12 years. And so I served in different churches in different capacities. But being an associate pastor, a lot of times you are the middleman between the senior pastor and the congregation or people in the church. And I cannot tell you how fast people's opinions of somebody in leadership just go down the chute because of one or two things that they did that was wrong. And there are times where somebody who is in authority or somebody who God has put in authority or at work or at home, wherever that might be the place, where they do things that we don't completely agree with, that aren't sinful or wrong, they're just different, that we can't immediately judge their character or their motive. We have to view them in love. You know, I have had so many conversations where, you know, I kind of go back and forth trying to figure out what's going on, and I'll talk to the senior leadership of whatever is going on and ask them, and they'll explain to me and say this, and then I'll talk to the people who are kind of offended by that. And really, they say the exact same thing. It's just in the interpretation of how it's understood. And it's because one group isn't understanding it in love. They're not taking it and receiving it in love. And that's hard work, but that's what Paul is saying. Hey, we have to do this. We can't immediately just assess motive or desire for people. You have to look at them in love. And you have to, that doesn't mean they're always right, but it does mean that you have to look at them in love. Now, and then he says you have to esteem them very high because of their work. Look at what they're doing. You know, a lot of times how we feel about how someone's doing versus the work that they actually do is vastly different. And if we start getting bent out of shape about somebody who we think is over us, just take some time to look at back all the different ways they've loved you and cared for you and the different ways that they've reached out to you, and try to use the work that they're doing to kind of get your perspective straight. Why? Because this life is hard. And you and I, we can't grow on our own. You can't just live this life and do your whole spiritual thing by yourself. It takes a whole crew of people. It takes a body of believers around us. That's why we do life together. That's why we get to know one another. That's why we do things like the Christmas party, and we're going to be launching small groups in January, and because we have to, you know, it's coming together Sunday mornings, it's coming together midweek, and then we need people that we are investing in, and we need people who are kind of, you know, friends in the same place that we are. But then we also need people who are over us, who have that spiritual authority to speak truth into our life. All of these things are needed, and all of this is designed by God because we need to be continued to push to grow. And all of these things God's put together. Now, you know, one thing we need to understand is that, you know, when we're talking about our church right now, okay, I am the only local elder here. But that doesn't mean we're not under an eldership, okay? We're not under a group of people who we are currently under the eldership of Harvest Rockford. So when things come up, I go to the elders that I submit myself under. Our goal is to have our own local elders here by this time next year. That's kind of who this is talking about. The people and the men who and the women who lead this church in different relationships that God has put over. But along with eldership, we also have a role called life group leaders or small group leaders. We'll be doing these, like I said, in January. Okay, we also have to submit ourselves under them. If that person is going to be able to have the ability to speak into your life, you have to make the decision that I am going to put myself under them. I am going to let them be able to speak truth into my life because they have, because God's put them in that position to be able to see that. And to be able to see things in me that I can't always see myself. We can't see from that perspective. And we do that because God has put them there. Not, and you know, none of this is man's authority. If I ever come up to you and I start speaking on my own authority, you can rebuke me. Yeah, I have no authority. I'm no better than anybody else. The only, you know, every time when I go to people, I am trying to use this book. I'm trying to submit myself under this book. I'm trying to use this book to encourage, to admonish, because I don't have authority in and of myself. It only comes from God. But when we start getting into things like small groups and having elders and things like that, those people, their authority doesn't come from their own good little, no, it comes from God. It comes because they're working hard in the Lord, and we need to put ourselves under those people. If we don't do that, you are cutting out one of the ways that God uses to grow in your life. And what about you, Jesse? I submit myself. I have several godly pastors who I talk to every week, who they have free reign on my life. They can ask me any question they can. They check up on me. I submit different aspects of this church to them, you know, and but because I need it. Okay, I'm just like anybody else. The only difference is God has called me to do this. He's called Steve to work at SC Johnson. Okay, God has a role for all of us, and we need to understand that. And just like, you know, if Steve would come up to me and be like, Jesse, your personal finances aren't, Steve does money things, your personal finances aren't great, you should really do this, I'd probably be like, all right, you're right, Steve, I need to listen to you. Why? Because that's your profession. That's the role that God has called him to. And he has the ability to speak into my life that way, okay? And the same is true, this is, whether it's me or an elder or a small group leader, this is the role that God has called them to, and you need to, and we need to allow them to speak into our life. And that's what one of the problems of the church in Thessalonica was having, is that they weren't allowing the leadership to speak into their life, okay? And that doesn't mean, there are gonna be times where I'm gonna give you advice where it's not gonna be good. Okay, you got to use it and put it up to scripture, and everything that anybody says should be followed through with scripture. You know, I'm trying to figure out what God has called us to do. And when we meet at different times, I'm trying to figure out, okay, what's the Lord doing in your life. And you know, but it does mean that God has given the leadership a place to be able to do our best, to be able to encourage you to grow. So that's what he says to the body, okay? He says, respect the leadership. Try to hold them, you know, put yourself in a respectful way under them so they can speak into your life. But then he flips it over. And then he talks to the leadership. And he says, be at peace amongst yourselves, okay? Work together, know what's going on. But then he says, and then we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, and be patient with them all. This is what the leadership is called to do. This is what they're called to admonish the idle, those who aren't doing anything. Okay, they're sitting on the sidelines. This is the guys who have a lot of gifts but aren't practicing hard enough to use their gifts to get in the game. Admonish the idle, push them to do more. He talks about encourage the faint-hearted, those who are afraid to step out in fear. Okay, give them a foundation in the Lord. Help them build up the promises that God has given them. Help them give them the promises of Jesus, the promises of Scripture, the building the faint-hearted. Give them courage in the Lord. And then he says, help the weak. That word help means hold on to. Okay, give them something to hold on to. Those who are drowning, okay? Help the weak, those who need help spiritually. And then he says, and do this all with complete patience. Now, this is what the leader, or what God is, what Paul is directing at the leadership of the Thessalonian church. That's what God has called elders, pastors, small group leaders. That's what, a lot of my job is kind of looking at these things, trying to encourage people, trying to build people up, get people to use their gifts, minister to other people. But along with that, all of you have some sort of way you are leading in this church. Okay, a lot of you are serving in kids ministry. Okay, start doing this in kids ministry. A lot of you are starting to learn, they're going to be learning how to be small group leaders. And so this is what you're trying. Lord, can I do this thing? Can I encourage? Can I, can I admonish? Can I push into people in this way? Lord, give me the ability to be able to do this with all patience. Because this is what we do to disciple. This is how we invest in people. And whether you are, serving with the littlest kids or leading a small group, we're still trying to make disciples in all of these areas. So even as this is directed at the leadership, it's directed at the leadership because this is what God wants the church to be. And so even as I'm trying to do this and the different leaders in this church plant are trying to do, you should be, hey, that's what they're trying to do. Maybe I should be doing that with other people. Maybe I should be, who are the faint-hearted? Who are the idol that I need to call up and say, hey, come serve with me. Come, get off the sidelines and come be a part of what is going on. Who are those who need to be spiritually helped? I've never done that, Jesse. Great. Step out and try it. Okay, use the scripture that God has given to you and you look at how people have helped you build you a foundation. How can you take that and reproduce it in other people? Okay, and so he's telling the church leadership, listen, this is your job. You are to care for, admonish the idle, take care of the faint-hearted, look out for the weak, and do it all with patience. And then he deals with the church as a whole. This is one that most of us have heard of, we know of, we've read before. It says, don't do evil or let no one repay evil for evil, but always seek the good to one another and to everyone. And, most of us, we've read this. We've quoted at our brother and sister when they're being evil to us. Don't do evil to evil. We know this. And a lot of times we don't apply this to our life because we don't think of that. So that person, they're making fun of me or whatever. I'm not going to go punch them back. So I'm not doing this. I'm not repaying evil for evil. I am doing, and we don't specifically apply this to our life, but I can't tell you how many times I have been in the middle of counseling sessions or confrontations because one person feels justified to remain angry at another person because they said this or did this or they were hurt by them. And for some reason, we think that's okay. No. No, this is not just like evil, like punching evil. This is any type of evil. He says, let no one repay evil for evil. Why? Because of the cross. Because of the cross, you and I have been loved far more than anybody else can ever be loved because of Jesus. But along with that, Jesus has suffered far more injustice than you and I ever can. And a lot of times we feel justified to be bitter at that person because they did this or said this or acted this way towards us, so I don't have to have a relationship with them. I don't have to interact with them. No, that's evil. Okay? We are not allowed to be justified in our anger or evil or despise of somebody else because of the work of Jesus. And that takes a lot of work. But he says, in turn, he says, do good to one another and to everyone. You know, when we read this passage, we think, oh yeah, that'd be good. Yeah, it's great. Let's do that. But could you imagine if we did this just to an awesome extent? If we didn't allow bitterness in our heart, we didn't allow our hearts to shoot evil at other people, you know, whether out loud or in our own head, and we worked hard and not being justified of injustice against people, but instead we worked hard at loving one another and taking care of one another and seeking us. That word seek is an active working at and going out and doing. It's like when you look at it, it's multiple. He uses it to build upon itself. Because it is something that we need to go and do. And can you imagine a church that just every time you walk in, people are seeking to do good, seeking to care for one another, seeking to overcome their frustration and anger at one another, seeking to overcome their bitterness, seeking to overcome the hardships that they've been suffered by other people so they can care for them because of the work of Jesus. Whew. That'd be a pretty sweet church. And you see, he writes this to the whole church body because this is what we're all supposed to be doing. Listen, you know, church body, you got to submit yourself voluntarily under the leadership so they can speak into you. Leaders, you have to be able to encourage and admonish and build up with complete patience. They come together, and then you come together to love one another. You come together to love one another. And that's what we need to be doing as a church. That is our role that God has called for us in our community. If we're going to be a healthy, reproducing church, we need to be a community that understand the roles that God has given us. But then two, okay? So first he gives us the community roles. Now he gives us the personal roles. Our personal roles keep us in God's will. You know, how we personally live really does affect a lot of our life. You know, a lot of times when you go and you're at home and your home life is in bad shape and different things are going on, whether it's with a spouse or with a child or, you know, whatever the case might be, or maybe at home you're fighting with your brother or you're not doing well in that relationship, it affects your working relationship. You know, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you go, if it's not right there, it's not going to be right here either. And, you know, a lot of times if our life away from work or away from school is in disarray, our work or our school will end up in disarray. And the same is true with our church. If we really want to be able to do the roles that God has called us to do, we have to understand our personal roles that keeps us in God's will. Our foundation has to come from, in our personal life, our foundation has to come from what God has called us to do as an individual. Now, you guys ever been to Dallas, Texas? So Dallas I spent a couple years there. But they have this really cool kind of mall underground. I don't know if you've ever been there. Chicago actually kind of has one too, but it's a little bit different. But in Dallas, you can actually go under all the skyscrapers and go to all these stores under the city. Why? Because these skyscrapers, to be able to function in the snow, or they don't snow in Dallas, in the wind and in the rain, and to be able to stay steady, and they have to have a really good foundation deep down. And so they have this huge mall underground that is this foundation for the skyscrapers. When you go to any city, it has a really good foundation under the ground to keep what's above the ground really, you know, stable. That's what our personal life is. If the work that God has called us is going to be done well, it's going to be because it has a really good foundation. And so he lists off a couple things. He says, you know, starting verse 16, he says, rejoice always. Okay, that means rejoice always. It's pretty simple. Like he's not saying, hey, listen, when the circumstances is right, when everything lines up and all your expectations are met and what you think they need to be, that's when you rejoice. No. He says, rejoice always. One of the sections we're going to be covering in Advent is Psalm 16, which is a great passage for this. Because it is rejoicing even in hardship. Okay? We need to understand the gospel so much and the work that Jesus has done in us so much that we can always rejoice. Well, Jesse, you have no idea, my servant. You're right, I don't. I don't always know what's going on exactly. But you know, that's Jesus. You want to know who endured far more than you? Jesus. And our hope isn't in this life, but it's in the life to come. We were talking about that last week. And because of that, we need to learn to rejoice always. Okay? And then he says, and pray without ceasing. This is a constant commune with the Lord. And this doesn't mean that you are actively always moving your lips and, you know, always saying things to the Lord, because that's, you know, practically impossible. But what it does mean is that we are continually throughout the day going before the Lord. You know, praying the scripture that we are reading that morning, praying for the people that are around us, asking the Lord for wisdom as we go into this meeting, asking the Lord for wisdom as we go into our math class to learn the math that God has put over us. You know, but it is continuing to be in communion with the Lord throughout the day. And it is, you know, allowing the Lord to fill the depths of your soul on a regular basis. And a lot of times, you and I, we get up in the morning, and maybe we have our quiet time in the morning, maybe we have it at night, we spend 10 minutes here praying, you know, maybe you pray before a meal, but then that's it. That's not praying without ceasing. And praying without ceasing is working at having a constant conversation with the Lord throughout the day, which is filling your own soul and heart. You know, pray scripture throughout the day, acknowledge God in every change of scenery. You know, you get in the car, you drive to work, acknowledge God, pray for his presence there. You're going from your office to a meeting, spend some time praying on your way there. You're going from work to home, pray for your time at home. You're about to go to bed, pray for your family, your spouse, pray for your neighbor, you know, whatever the case may be, but work hard at going before the Lord, praying without ceasing. And man, if you want to see God move in your life, if you're stuck and you're in a, you know, Lord, I'm in a bad place, I've been here for a while, grow in this, figure out, put practices in place that keep you praying regularly before God, and not just always making requests, but acknowledging God's presence, praying promises back to him, memorizing scripture through prayer, and then watch God work, because your soul is going to be filled like it never has before. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. You know, this is the best place for us to be, is to have a heart of gratitude. You know, most of us, man, this new shirt of mine, I gotta figure out this collar. My wife dresses me now, so I gotta figure these things out. Most of the time, you know, we cannot do this because we have an entitled heart. You know, we think, well, you know, I deserve this, I deserve that. You know, Lord, I've done all of this work, I deserve this at my job. Lord, I've invested so much into my family, my kids should be responding this way. Lord, I've sacrificed all of these things for you. These should be falling in line for me. Lord, we don't. Every gift that we have, every good thing comes from God and God alone. We don't deserve any of this. And we need to work hard at having a heart of gratitude, living in a constant state of thankfulness. Thanksgiving is a great way to do that. It's a great reminder, but it isn't just one day of the year. It isn't just because your football team won. Okay, we have to work hard at understanding, listen, this is a gift from God. Even the hardship. Because the hardship is God saying, listen, I believe in you enough that I'm going to work some difficulties out of you through hardship. And I believe your faith is at a place where you can be put under trials and tribulations so that you can continue to grow. And even that, we need to be thankful for. Lord, thank you for what you are doing for us. So rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks. Man, if you can't believe, just think about, like, if we would get this down, just be working hard at this on a regular basis, how much more your hearts would be full throughout the day. Right? We're rejoicing, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. We want to talk about a full heart. That'd be really hard for the hardships of your job to break into that barrier. Man, we should be working that. Then he goes on. Okay, so rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. Jesse, what's the will of God in my life? Right here. Hey, God, and I'm gonna say this with a grain of salt. God doesn't care what you do. Okay, he doesn't care if you go to that college or that college. God doesn't care if you, and he does to some extent, I know. But I'm going to say this anyways. God doesn't care what you do. He cares how you do it. Okay, you know, if you have two good, you know, a lot of people, well, Jesse, I don't know if God's called me to do this or God's called me to do this. They're great choices. Listen, God calls you to live thankfully, to rejoice, and to pray. And then just go live your life. Go do what God, if you live that way, if you are continually rejoicing in the work that God has done, praying without ceasing before the Lord, giving thanks for the things that God has done, your choices will be made. Because you are living in God's will, and God, whatever you end up doing in those situations, God's going to bless that because you are living before him. You know, sometimes it might be hard, but he will. And so, you know, a lot of people are like, well, I don't know God's will. Listen, God's will for life is to do this. Okay, then he goes on. And then he deals with something that's kind of specific to their time, but does play into ours. He says, verse 19, do not quench the spirit. And that do not quench the spirit, that's a very general term. Okay, that is a lifestyle. I mean, listen, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all things, because this is the will of God. And don't quench the spirit. Okay. God wants to work through you, and God wants to use you in all things. But listen up, that requires you to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And that is a lifestyle of prayer, of allowing God's word to convict you of sin, to working hard at living in a way that God has called you to. That is inviting the Holy Spirit to work in you and move through you. And it's not just like one thing here. And a lot of times people open up this and be like, well, he's specifically speaking. No, it's a very general term. Why? Because Paul is trying to point out a lifestyle. How we live really affects the way the Holy Spirit works in us. And so he's calling, listen, live this way. And he says, do not despise prophecies. That's an interesting one. Do not despise prophecies. You know, I'm going to tell you, it's right there. That's what it says. When you interpret it from the Greek into the English, it says, do not despise prophecies. So how do we understand this in our own time? Well, you know, in their time, prophecy was a word from the Lord, when the Lord was speaking to his people through someone. And it was, you know, they didn't have the full New Testament at the time. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the full Old Testament at the time. God spoke through the prophets. This was his way of giving the people his word. You and I now have scripture. We believe that, you know, this is God's word to us. But does that mean that prophecy is done? I don't know. I mean, it says right here, don't despise prophecy. And when we look at this, and you start to kind of understand, what is he trying to do? Well, he's trying to get people to be open to God working in you through other people. You know, he's talking about letting the leadership of the church have some sort of spiritual authority over you to encourage you. And then, you know, he's talking about then other people, you know, encouraging one another to live, you know, don't live evil, don't repay evil with evil, live holy lives. And he's talking about other people in relationship to other people. But he's trying to, listen, let people speak into your life. Let people speak into your life. And I think a lot of us function as people who actually believe prophecy happens, even when our theological point of view speaks differently. Well, what are you talking about? Listen, we have God's word. And this is God's ultimate authority in our life. This is what should govern our life. This is what we should put everything under. But I've also had, you know, a lot of people who've walked up to me, believers who love the Lord, who I know love the Lord, who don't completely know what's going on in my life. And they're like, hey, Jesse, I just want to encourage you this way. I was reading this scripture and you came to mind. It's like, whoa. And that's exactly what I needed. There have been times when I've been struggling in a specific area of sin, and people have come up to me and been like, Jesse, you know what? I'm praying for you in this way. It's like, wow. All right. Well, what do you call that? Or other times, you know, I've been sitting in a church board meeting, an elder board meeting, and we've been kind of talking about different options and different things. And you know, one of the elders gets up, and we've been spending time praying together, asking the Lord to give us understanding, to give us wisdom, to be in that. And then, you know, there's one time I was sitting in an elder board meeting. He got up and said, "Listen, I think this is what the Lord called us to do. You know, I believe He called us to do these things." And we, and then that ends up exactly what we're calling. You know, and a lot of people kind of go back and forth and try to, well, this is prophecy, or well, this is prophecy is hard to define. Exactly, prophecy was used in multiple different ways throughout Scripture. There's different variants of it. I do believe there's some form of prophecy that aren't really as used anymore. But then there are also different variations of prophecy when you get to the New Testament. And you know what Paul is really trying to encourage the Thessalonians is let people speak into your life. God is going to use people in your life. Do not despise that. Whether you want to call it prophecy or something else, I don't really care. But God is going to use people to tell us things, to grow us, to push us. And we have to be careful not to quench the Spirit work in us. And when people come up to us, it doesn't mean we just accept. I'm going to get into that in a second here. But it does mean we need to be open to allowing that. Because God is going to use people in our lives, and God is going to use us in other people's lives. And we have to be open to that happening. You know, what was happening in the Thessalonian church was their whole end times thing. Okay, one guy was saying, "Listen, I don't think we should be dealing with this. I think that Christ is coming back, and He's going to raise His people." And other people were fighting, and they weren't allowing the truth to come out. They were kind of, you know, you had this kind of conservative bunch and not conservative bunch, and they were kind of trying to figure it out. And Paul said, "Listen, don't despise this. Okay, don't despise it." But then he goes on, but then he says, "But test everything. But test everything, including prophecies." Okay, test everything. Everything needs to be put through the lens of Scripture. God has given us this book. This is His ultimate word. Everything that comes to us needs to come through Scripture. And needs to be, or at least tested through Scripture. So if someone comes up and says, "Listen, Jesse, I want to encourage you in this way, or I think this," I'm going to put it through Scripture. When I come up to you and I say, "Listen, I think this needs to happen in your life. I think you need to grow in this area," you need to take that and put it up through Scripture. You know, and he says, "Test everything and hold fast to what is good and abstain from every evil or every form of evil." Okay, let other people speak into your life, test it with Scripture. The things that are good, do. Okay, if someone calls you and says, "Hey, listen, I think you're being lazy in this area, you need to grow," don't get angry at them. Go to Scripture. What am I called to do? Am I fulfilling my role? Is this something, you know what, they're probably right. Don't get angry, then go do it. All right, I'm going to go serve a kids ministry next week. Great. You know, or like, you know, you really need to work on your own, you know, you get called up and, "Hey, I think you need to be working on your own spiritual disciplines. I don't think you're doing this well." And then we get angry and bent out of, no, stop. Allow other people to speak into your life. Abstain from every form of evil. And what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to lay a foundation here. Listen, this is the way you live. This is your personal life. Rejoice in all things. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks. Let the Spirit work. When people speak into your life, don't despise it. Don't despise it. Put it up to Scripture. Find out what is good. Hold on. Why? Because He wants our spiritual life, our own personal spiritual life, to grow. Because when we live in that way, that brings God's will and allows us to function in His church better. And lastly, I'm going to close here real quick. He gets the last point. He says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Lastly, God's role is to bring all things to completion. God's role is to bring all things to completion. You and I are called to work hard. We're called to understand our role in this church or in the church that God has had us a part of, to work hard. Our role in our personal life is to grow and to be in God's will. But then lastly, we just got to let God be God. We got to let God be God. He says, "Now may the God of peace," he's praying for the Thessalonian church. He says, "Now the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely." Listen, the Lord is going to complete that work. You know, we are growing, becoming more and more Christ-like. It is the work of God that's going to complete that in you. He says that may you be whole in spirit and soul and body. He's not giving some trichotomy. He's just basically saying all of you, that your complete self, it will be whole and kept blameless, not because of you, but because of the work of the Lord. And he says that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who calls you is faithful. God, the God who calls us to do his work, he is faithful and he is going to do it. And you know, we need to understand God's role. We need to understand we can't play the role of God. So often you and I, we come up with all these lists and things we need to do. And we need to work on this and this requires us and we have to do this or we have to do that. And, you know, and oh, it's God's work. We got to work hard, but then we got to let God do it because he is the one who is faithful and we need to allow him to do his job in us. So if we're going to be a healthy reproducing church, it needs to come from understanding our roles. And we need to understand the role that God has called us to in community. We need to understand the role that God has called us to in our own life. And we need to understand God's role in our life. Corporately, knowing that God designed the church in a very specific way. Personally, that the best way for the church to be healthy is for us to be healthy in our own personal life. And that understand that God is going to begin, that God who began his plan in us is going to complete his plan. So I'm going to do the band that you guys can come back up. I want you to play a little bit. What we're going to do as they come up, we're closing this series down and you know, we've been kind of going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And you know, we want to be a healthy reproducing church. We want to be able to look back in 5 years and be like, man, look at what God has done. And we want to be able to see the testimonies of people getting saved. We want to see the different ministries that we've been able to be a part of in this city. We want to see, you know, 5 years down the road, the opportunity for us to be planting other churches. But that starts now, and that starts with us being faithful. And that starts with us coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, we don't have this. We don't have this ability. And Lord, we need you to help us understand our roles. And so what we're going to do, they're going to play. We're going to take like 3 minutes. And Gordon's going to kind of play along for a little bit before we jump into the last song. And the first thing, and I'm going to kind of just lead us here, is I want you to just kind of bow your head and be like, Lord, show me where my role is and show me what you've called me to and what I need to repent of. And just start opening yourself up to the Lord's work in our life. We're just going to pray through these last few things, last couple of minutes. So just silently kind of bow your head and just start praying, Lord, show me my role. What area do I have to grow in to be a part of your community, your people? Serve in your church and to use my role for your glory. Give me opportunities to be able to invest in other people and to grow my gifts that you have given me. Start praying, Lord, now you gotta help my own spiritual role, Lord, God, the personal role you've given me. Just ask, you know, can we some of the things we need to confess, Lord? I'm not rejoicing, I'm not being thankful, I'm not praying without ceasing, I'm not allowing other people to speak into my life. And just kind of confess that before the Lord. And then just ask him, Lord, help me have a heart of gratitude. Help me have a heart that's humble, allowing other people to speak into me. Thank you. And just pray and ask God, God, let you bring all things to completion. Just acknowledge God's faithfulness. Lord, you are faithful. God, you are the one who calls, and you are the one who will complete. And just ask the Lord to bring this to completion. God, to give us the opportunity to be able to see his work done in 5 years and in 10 years. And just ask for his faithfulness to continue to pour out on us as individuals in our own spiritual walk, but then also us as a church. Series. God, we pray that you would make us a healthy, reproducing church. God, that we would understand what you've called us to, and God, that you would be moving and working in us, and God, challenging us to continue to grow, to be healthy in and of ourselves, but then God, not just to keep that here, but then God, use that in other people's life. And God, that we would see your fruit flowing out. And God, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to come together and open up a book like this. And Lord, we pray that we would be challenged to continue to grow. And God, even this week as we go home, Lord, we just ask for opportunities to be able to invest in other people and to be able to minister. But God, we also pray, Lord, that you would allow us to grow in ourselves, or give us, help us work hard in our own spiritual disciplines. Help us work hard in our spiritual disciplines here at church. And God, we pray that you would then bring that to fruition, where we would see it multiplied in other people. God, even as we're going into God, another one last song, Lord, we pray that you would build a heart of gratitude in us. And God, that we would be able to rejoice in the work that you have done. And God, so we give these things to you, Lord, and just ask for you to continue to work in us and in this church.